It's one thing to say thank you, and a completely different thing to live a life of gratitude. The call that we have from Paul about always giving thanks goes way deeper than learning to say thank you. Because gratitude is not something that we just respond to what is being given to us that is pleasant. But gratitude is a life-giving transformation that only the Holy Spirit can do. How in the world could Job, as he's sitting on the ground on that mat and he's scratching himself, the boils and the pain and the loss and suffering, in the end, as he's being questioned by his friends and he receives all sorts of advices from his friends, Job says, though I shall take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he takes my life, I will hope in him. That is not a fleshly response. That's not something that comes off our lips with ease in the midst of pain, and even more so in the midst of not understanding. Because we can take pain when we understand, right? When you're disciplined and you're going to get it because you've done something wrong, the righteousness of that discipline kind of makes sense and you got something to look forward to. But when you get hurt and you receive some kind of a punishment of something that doesn't seem to be righteous, how do you explain that to yourself? And how can there be gratitude in that unrighteous suffering? From the human level, that unrighteous suffering blinds you. And so we grumble. Be thankful always. It's not humanly possible. How do you do that? I don't know if it's just OCD people, raise your hand, or just me or whatever, but doesn't it seem to you that your car runs better after you have a car wash? It's foolish, isn't it? In college, when I did not have a car, one of my roommates and big brothers in the Lord, whom I learned much from and admired, he had a car. But boy, it wasn't much to look at on the outside. He let me borrow his car when I needed it, but when I walked and I stepped into the car, it was always super clean. It felt good. You didn't care what the outside looked like because when you sat inside, it was super clean and it smelled nice. I don't know if you were like me when I was younger, cleanliness was not my thing. OCD didn't kick in yet at that age. And many times I'd walk in my room and my mom would have had enough and she cleaned my room. I'd walk in and for a few minutes I'm like, wow, isn't this great? But then an hour later be just as dirty because I wasn't the one that cleaned it. A clean car makes you feel good, doesn't it? So does a thankful spirit. What does it mean to live this life of gratitude? That seems to transform and change even your circumstance. But again, a thankful heart is on the same plane as a forgiving heart. None of those two come from the flesh. Because a fleshly heart will always want justice and will always judge and will always try to pass on punishment until it feels that it has been justified by those that wronged it. That's the unforgiving heart. And so will the unthankful heart. An unthankful heart is like drinking a Coke or a soda. It will never be satisfied. It will always want to drink more. An unthankful heart will never be thankful if it measures righteousness by the amount received. Any of you guilty of that? It is Holy Spirit infused and lived out. And so last week we looked or began looking at the life-giving power of gratitude. It changes everything. Not as we try to lift more weights and we try to flex our muscles and we hold our breath and we try for at least 1 week to be thankful. That is not how we become thankful. It's not by learning a vocabulary word to say thank you. It's by surrendering our stiff necks, surrendering our ungrateful hearts, and say, Holy Spirit, break me again. I want to be thankful because of you and Jesus and through you. And we saw that there's great dangers for an ungrateful heart, the perils of ingratitude. God surely notices that ingratitude, and He likes to come and crush it. And we saw that it's included in the warnings of the perilous time. It's hidden in all those texts. Men will be lovers of self, of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, without gentleness. So guess what? If I'm ungrateful, I'm at the same level as the one that is beating people up down the street or living in unbelievable sin. Without love for good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Can you believe that ingratitude is among those people? And we become that when we demand and we expect. And enough is never enough. We always want more. And the danger is that when we see that in ourselves in relation to other people, our heart has the same reaction with God. More, more, never enough. We saw that the wrath of God will be revealed in the last days in the judgment against those who are unthankful. And then we turned the page to see what we do about it. And we looked at the pattern of gratitude. Why should we be thankful? How do I go back to a place where I resynchronize my heart? I place it before the Lord's feet saying, Lord, this is a heart of stone. Crush it. Make it a heart of flesh so that you breathe through me in gratitude. And we looked at the fact that be grateful for what the Father has done. Going back to Scripture and recognize what you already have. Elevating ourselves and our view from the here and now of what we expect to fill our emptiness, elevated to what God has done in the eternal, and that changes everything. We're giving thanks because He's qualified us for the inheritance of the saints in the light. He rescued us. He transferred us. He gave us redemption. We're forgiven. Gratitude begins right there. Then we saw that we should be supposed to be abounding in thanksgiving. How do I know I'm alive in Christ? Check my own, the fruit of my heart. Am I thankful? Am I thankful more today than I was 10 years ago? I was talking to someone not long ago that has surrendered their life to the Lord, and they were born again, born from above. One of the things that they did, they picked up the phone and began to tell their wives and children how much they appreciate and love them, to the point where the wife said, I've got no idea where he's coming from because he's never been this grateful about my relationship with him and our kids. Always recognizing, because our eyes are open, recognizing how much God has done and those around us, and we abound with thanksgiving. And that goes way beyond saying thank you. It goes to a place where we live in that gratitude, in being grateful to those around us, that they're overwhelmed. And guess what? We're feeding their soul as we appreciate, and they know that they're loved, that they're not alone, and God begins to speak to them through us as He keeps pouring in us to overflow in them. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus told the Samaritan woman? That if you drink of this water, you're going to have rivers of water, fountains of water flowing through you. That is gratitude. And we saw the last thing last week, that gratitude, we put it on willfully, submitting to the leading of the Holy Spirit, Colossians 3:12, you're elect, you're holy, you're beloved, put on a heart of compassion, consciously submitting to the Lord to give us that kindness, humility, gentleness, he ends by saying, and be thankful in verse 15. Not only that, and we finalize that thought of this gratitude that the Lord transforms our lives and uses it, and that's how we live out gratitude, but gratitude must complement our prayers, and it's not just in verbiage only. Ending a prayer of request by saying, Lord, I thank you, saying it is not enough. Believing it is everything. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Being watchful, that means being aware. You see things as they are. You don't sugarcoat problems. You're watchful. You're seeing what's happening. But then the Holy Spirit raises your eyes to see it from God's perspective in being in full control, allowing it for His will that in the end, He brings glory to Himself through ultimate victory both in your life and His promise that He's never going to let you go. Just before church started, someone said, listen, I'm seeing the Lord growing or raising and strengthening somebody's faith. And I asked them the question, if God could snap His finger to take away your sin, would you want to? And the answer was yes, because I don't want to hurt God anymore. I don't want to bring sadness to the Holy Spirit by living in sin. And then I said, but there's one more question. If God could snap His finger and take sin for you instantly, why would He not do it? In other words, if God could take all the problems away from your life, why would He not do it? And I go right back to Hebrews, where it says that Jesus, the Son of God, He learned obedience. You mean the Son of God, God from God, perfect and powerful, He had to learn something? He had to learn obedience as He was just like us, tempted in every way, but not sinning. There is something in the pain. There is something in the loss that we learn that we could not have learned if God snapped His finger. Right? We know the story of the little kid that saw, before the butterfly you have the... The what? Caterpillar. So the caterpillar trying to get out of the cocoon, and it was struggling such, and the wings wanted to snap out of the cocoon, but it could not. And the boy said, I got to help the caterpillar, because this hurts me to watch them in such pain. I got to snap my finger, and he pulled it out. You know what happened, right? It died because the wings were not formed and shaped in the struggle. There's a tension being shaped within the being that is able to overcome and go right against the trials of the world. In this case, relationship with the Lord, and that struggle grows and faith is deepened. So if God could snap His finger, you think you'd be grateful from being taken out of your circumstance? No. You would not be made perfect as in Christ. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It is the surrender and understanding. I am grateful the Lord is taking me through all this pain, pain that I can't describe to you, pain that even if I told my wife, she would not understand it because it's so deep and it hurts so much. And if God could take it away, He did not for His own Son. As He asked them three times to take away the cup. You are saved eternally. You belong to Him if Christ is the Lord of your heart. But there's a transformation. There's a work He's doing in your life that cannot be done any other way except through learning obedience like Jesus did through the pain and suffering. So therefore, in the connection of the relationship, where He as a Father is deeply involved in you specifically, not a generic shape, but just for you, there is gratitude that trial is shaped just for you. Being watchful with thanksgiving. So when we say, if we think that if we finish our prayers by saying, in Jesus' name, that will do the trick to have our prayers answered, think again. When we pray in Jesus' name, it's not the secret formula, that means this. I believe in who He is. I believe in what He has done. I believe in what He has promised. I believe in what He will do. I believe that where I am right now in His hand, no matter how hurtful it is, He's in control. This phrase is the true signature of a grateful heart. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, first of all, I exhort that petitions, remember petitions, it's grabbing him by the coattails, don't forget it, it's daddy, 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 because you can. That's petitions. The only one to go to, the only one to ask, the only one to stay in His presence and never let Him go, with petitions and prayers, that's the conversations. Where we have something to say, and we can argue it back and forth because He listens, because He loves the conversation. He loves the relationship. Requests, now we ask, but these requests are with thanksgiving because we understand them. From the eternal perspective, He sees them differently to the utmost completed victory. Requests and thanksgiving be made for all men. So, if that's the pattern, let's look at the primacy, the importance, the ulterior reason why a heart of gratitude is of utmost importance in the life of the believer. Because gratitude, God says, it can overcome anxiety. I've never heard that before, right? How in the world? I'm anxious. When I'm anxious, I want a solution. I don't want gratitude. When I'm anxious, I'm concerned about this, that, or the other. I want to see the way out, and then we'll be fine. But you forget that walking in faith is not seeing, but trusting because you're loving. So no matter what He's got ahead of you, you trust Him and you love Him because you won't understand it, but He promises, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Circle the word, never. Look at Philippians 4:6, which we know. Gratitude is the solution, the antidote to anxiety, and you take that by faith. Don't try to understand it. Surrender to it and embrace it. Be anxious for nothing. There are no exclusions there. Whatever you can think of is under nothing. Be anxious for nothing you can think of or nothing that comes your way. But in everything, don't you understand? Nothing, everything is included. There are no what ifs left. How do we handle all of these reasons that can get us anxious? And He says, don't be anxious. By prayer and petition, here it is, with thanksgiving. We kind of get stuck at petitions and prayer. Thankful? Wait a minute, I haven't seen the answer yet. No thanks needed just yet. I'm still asking. No, He says, listen, as soon as you breathe it and when you think it, be thankful. Breathing are the petitions as we're constantly dependent. Thinking are the prayers, but thanksgiving are the words. Because when you speak it, you are stamping your trust on it. Because many times all the storms, all the struggles are in our heads like tornadoes, and we're even afraid to name them, because if you name them, they may become real. Oh, they're real already. You have to say, thank you, Lord. And the heart says, what are you doing? Yes, I'm reading like David read, and I'm thanking. Not for having received the answer or the way out yet, but I'm thanking that He is here, not just near. He's here, He's involved, and He is working. I am promised here, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the Lord. Maybe we should start our prayers with, Heavenly Father, thank you, and then you begin. It overcomes anxiety. Secondly, you obtain peace. It's the kind of peace that goes beyond your explanation or people's assurance. It's the kind of peace that is from the divine and outside of our realm. It's the kind of peace that we cannot explain. It's the kind of peace that just silences you and makes you smile. And you will be saying, I don't know how or why, but I'm okay. Been there? It sure doesn't make sense. That train is coming. It's whistling and you're going to be run over. But it's okay. Philippians 4:7. If thanksgiving leads your life as you're petitioning and making requests, if you're embracing Him with a thanksgiving of trust, then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Please underline and understand what Paul is doing here. He's going from nothing to everything, and now all comprehension. He's working these extremes, which encompasses everything and leaves nothing out. God is not surprised, and He's saying, hold on. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, it's going to guard your heart and your mind. Because that's one thing that I'm going to lose my mind, right? You've been there. You have no idea what to do, who to grab, who to call. And it's just so terrifying. And beside the fact that our flesh is so wicked and that we think of the utmost worst situation, Satan comes in saying, hey, but you forgot this. And you're like, no, He will keep your mind so you don't lose it. He who stays his mind on the Lord, said the Psalms, him will find pleasure. He will find pleasure and peace in the Lord. It's the peace of God that will guard your hearts and your minds. Where? In Christ Jesus. And He is the Word, and the Word we have in our hands, in our minds, in our hearts. Thirdly, if we pray without ceasing, the formula shows it's to rejoice always. Look at what God says and what He does. He draws you in to trust Him, and He takes that thanksgiving, cashes it in, and gives you back joy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, right? Our verse 18. Rejoice always, verse 16, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And this is God's will. So here it is. When we give thanks in everything, we will pray without ceasing. When we give thanks for everything, we will pray without ceasing. When we pray without ceasing, we will rejoice always. It works backwards. How do you find joy in your circumstance? In your loss and pain and fear, you give thanks, you pray, and joy comes. And then lastly, thankfulness in everything. When do I give thanks? How do I do all this? Simple. Thankfulness in everything. And that ultimately lifts you up from the temporal, lifts you up from what your eyes can see, puts you in the realm of faith, because now you're walking and listening to what God says, which has seen all things. He has planned everything. Nothing that's happening in your life is a surprise to God. God never goes back to His drawing board saying, oops, He did that and that happened. I got to rewrite this. No, He has planned everything. And His planning, because He's God, He also gives you the love to choose Him, to follow Him, to surrender to Him. Praying without ceasing equals rejoicing always. Look at 1 Peter 1:8. 1 Peter 1:8. You see, if we desire to have that peace that passes understanding, comprehension, that joy which is inexpressible, it's right here. And though you have not seen Him, here it is, you love Him. It's the crux, the center, the focus. My fear will not be relieved by a solution. My fear will be dissipated, John says. What casts out fear? Love casts out fear, and it's not the love that the Beatles talk about. It's loving Him. The whole chapter in 1 John is God is love. We are in Him, and we are to love Him because He loved us first. And it's this love that casts out my fear, not necessarily understanding. We're not mindless robots, but the beginning is knowing Him, loving Him will take care of this fear right here. Although you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, I know it's hard. I know you don't get the solution right away. I know that you're not going to be whisked out of the situation right now. Though you do not see Him now, believe in Him. That's why to know Him is to love Him. Not a Bible verse, a poetic line, but to really knowing Jesus, you love Him because you understand who He is, and the Holy Spirit really begins to transcribe, explain, and bring to fruition what that love is in my circumstance, because I know Him, what He promised, what He's done, what He's promising to do, what He's promised that He comes back and takes me to be with Him. Believe in Him. Here we go. Because you love Him and because you believe Him, 1 + 1 = 2. You rejoice with joy inexpressible, but not that full glory. And you know what that glory does? Remember Peter, James, and John? We mentioned them last time. They're looking at Jesus, and He's transformed, transfigurated, and there's glory. And Peter, James, and John says, it's so wonderful here, we don't want to go anywhere, right? That glory wants to keep them in that place. Ready? You love Him. You believe Him. You rejoice with inexpressible full of glory. No matter what situation you're in, you don't want to be taken out. Because you got the glory. His glory was shown in the midst of the storm as He said, peace be still. So therefore, we need to develop the attitude of gratitude, being thankful in everything. And we mentioned, and I would bring back to your memory, little Zacchaeus. Something happened in his life, rejected, judged, yeah, probably rightly so, but outcast somewhere beyond the lepers, but he wants to see Jesus, and Jesus sees him, says, come down, for I must enter your house. And in that moment, what was happening in his heart to see Jesus and seeing Jesus talking to him, salvation entered his heart that very moment, and something changed. Salvation was proven by his desire in his gratitude to give to others. He didn't wait to go to the house to make the promise. Right then and there, he said, listen, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor. I'm saved. These things no longer fulfill me. They never did because I always wanted more. But because you're in here right now, I'm going to give all that I once treasured away. So that gratitude was that flagstaff, that truly a testimony that salvation had taken place. And he wants to give away, and he wants to help, and he wants to give back. He wants to make right what he did wrong. Gratitude releases all our idols and embraces Jesus. And gratitude thrives on giving. Thankfulness leaves no room for discouragement. Thankfulness leaves no room for discouragement. There's a legend of a man that found the barn where Satan supposedly was keeping all the seeds that he was sowing in the human heart. Hatred, anger, revenge, lust, all the seeds. On finding the seeds of discouragement, this person saw that there were more of these than any of the other seeds. And he was wondering why. He learned that the seeds of discouragement can grow almost anywhere. And he asked Satan why he's got more of these. Satan reluctantly admitted that there was one place in which he could never get the seeds of discouragement to grow. Where is that, Lucifer? He asked.
Satan paused for a moment and replied, sadly, that would be in the heart of a grateful person.
That's the life power of gratitude. So, how does this work out? How do we live this life of gratitude? Let's take a look at the sustaining application that as we surrender, there's more power, more guidance, more strength in the midst of the storm in gratitude. The life-sustaining application, how do we live this out? To understand that, first of all, take a look at the power of God. And we say God is all-powerful, and we say we believe it, but not really understand it. And there's a competency in this power that is complete, overwhelming, and is able to resolve all of the issues, not in the way that we think, but in His plan and His way of receiving glory. Look at the competency of God's power. Open to Romans 8:28. First of all, be grateful because you've been given the grace to know God's love. Think of all the people throughout the world, all the different religions, people devoted, walking thousands of miles to get to their holy place and offering thousands of sacrifices to an idol. But we've been given the grace to know love, and that is God's love. We've been given this grace to live the satisfaction of loving God, being fulfilled and receiving that peace where the Holy Spirit cries out, Daddy, and it's enough. The grace that we've been called to rest in His power that controls all things for good, Romans 8:28. And we know, again, circle the word know, the certainty, nothing left to chance, not to wonder and hope for. We know these things. And we know that for those who love God, and here it is, everyone likes the second part of the verse, even in the secular world, but they forget the first part. For those who love God, there's that relationship, that new life, that trust. Those that love God, guess what? All things, again, look at the ultimate, the superlative, all things, nothing left out of question. Not one thing you can think about that's not going to work out. Together, before you even get to good, there is that ultimate intelligency of God that's working together all these things. Though they seem to be opposites, good things, bad things, tragedy, and utmost joy, they're working together. There's a harmony in God's plan. Wouldn't we be even more curious with anticipation? Okay, Lord, let's see how you're going to bring it out in this one. It seems really bad, but we know you're going to do something really good. I can't wait as we're suffering for good. All things work together for good. Not only for those who love God, but for those who are called according to His purpose. We'll see later on that His purpose, His will, it is He that came up with this glorious plan to choose and then to call. And because He's already done this, He's the only one that can make all things work together. Because if it was left to us, we definitely would mess it up every single time. But He promises that He's making them work together. We've been given this grace to know this love, and it's this love that is fulfilled when we obey Him. It's a relationship, not robots. It's a relationship. Because if I told my wife, honey, from now on, every morning at 10 a.m., I want you to tell me you love me and come give me a kiss. It'd be funny the first day. Be curious the second day. Third day, I'm like, are you doing this because I told you or because you really want to? We have no idea how this works in our hearts. That when we're left to our own free will, we will always sin. But with the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're given that new life, new soul, new person that can, in our realm of being saved, we can choose to be obedient or disobedient. And when we choose to obey and love Him, He receives that love and obedience. Loving God is fulfilled when we obey Him. Look at 1 John 5:3. How do we love God? How are we grateful and living out that gratitude? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Keep in mind, before the new birth, before the Holy Spirit, you could not keep His commandments because you were dead. But now that you belong to Him, you are encouraged, commanded, called, keep His commandments. And listen, His commandments, they're not burdensome. The enemy tells you, yeah, you can't do it, it's impossible, you'd be miserable. That's a lie. But the moment you step in obedience, you're like, this is not so bad. It's actually pretty good. It's the only way I want to live. They're not burdensome because our obedience is not of our own strength. It is His power, indwelling Spirit, that fills us with pleasure to obey Him. And this comes from surrendering and abiding. Remember, all these work together in harmony. Second, His love is complete. His love is glorious. Not only that, it's fulfilled when we're obeyed, when we obey Him. So look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It gives us the joy to be grateful because His love is complete. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. You are loved because God has chosen you. There it is again. All this love sprinkled in the calling and the choosing, regardless that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And then He says, listen, because when you did not deserve it, ultimately, now that you're alive with Him, how much more will God pour His love upon you? So give thanks. He's chosen you. How did He choose you? Through sanctification by the Holy Spirit. We call that the regeneration. That touch of God when you're hearing His word for the first time, you understand it, and the new birth comes and you're sanctified by the Spirit, but on your part, by faith and in the truth, which is the word of God. Verse 14 reminds you again, for it was for this He called you. He called you that you would be sanctified and living in obedience. How do I know I'm saved? No matter how many times I fall, I'm going to go get right back up and cry, forgive me, I want to obey and follow you. It's a sign of being alive, the struggle. It was for this He called you through our gospel. Why? That you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. His love is evident in His choosing, not our choosing. Our choosing is evidence of our obedience that we are truly born again. For before your moment of new birth, you could not choose, only sin. But now that you belong to Him, you choose to obey Him. I thinking of choosing. Every year so far for the past 3-4 years, if I count, my uncle from Chicago sends me something we can't find here that is actually any good, and that's chestnuts. I love chestnuts because I grew up in snow, and you want some chestnuts roasting on an open fire when there's snow in Chicago. Can't find good chestnuts here. So every year my uncle sends me a box of chestnuts. But not only is it a box of chestnuts, but I found out from my mom and from him, more from my mom, he didn't tell me just yet, but he picks each one individually. He walks up to that mountain of chestnuts in the store, takes his time to grab them one by one and make sure that they're big and healthy. That's election. Individually. He chose us individually because He loved us.
we've been given the grace to know love. Secondly, we've been given the strength of the Holy Spirit. Why should we be grateful? Grateful that you've been given eyes to see, said the Lord Jesus. I thank you, Father, that you've given these the eyes to see and the ears to hear. You've been given the grace to see what God has been doing, drawing you and saving you. But now we have not been left alone as orphans. You've been given the strength of the Holy Spirit. And the strength of the Holy Spirit, it's not what can be experienced or presented before a crowd of people. It's that joy and presence of the Holy Spirit in the middle of the week when you're all alone and nobody sees you and you're falling apart. That's the strength of the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 3. You want to talk to me about the power of the Holy Spirit? It's not in what the world expects or the church enjoys. The power of the Holy Spirit is a transforming life in the midst of the storm. No one can see, but you are in that relationship. And the Holy Spirit is loving, strengthening. As He is forgiving you, He's growing you and raising you to be mature in your love for Jesus. Romans 5, 3. Not only this, but you also boast in our afflictions. That word boast there can easily be explained as we are grateful. Because you would not boast in things that you're not happy for. We boast in our afflictions. We're grateful in our afflictions. Paul, what do you know that we don't? How many of us can walk out this morning saying, Lord, bring it on. I want to lose my job at the same time that the doctor called me and tell me I got 6 months. Lord, I want to see all my friends reject me. Lord, bring it on. You're thinking, have you lost your mind? But that's Paul. We boast in our afflictions. Why? Knowing. Again, are you circling that word every time you see it? There's no second guessing in our relationship with God. Later on, we'll see that John says, I write these to you, my children, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He doesn't say that you may hope you have eternal life. In this relationship is a certainty, and that's where the peace comes from. Because we're always afraid, will He always love me and forgive me? He says, yes. I fear, I dread, and I pity the relationship where she goes home or he goes home and they don't know the day that their spouse will turn their back on them and they walk on eggshells for they not say the wrong thing and have their spouse turn their back on them. That's not love, is it? Not with our Heavenly Father. Why are we grateful? We know that affliction, knowing that affliction, it brings about perseverance. Not in the heart of the unsaved. Because it's the Holy Spirit that gives you that perseverance. And perseverance, it shows proven character. And here you begin to see the signs of a truly born-again person. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit that takes affliction and pours from it perseverance. And from perseverance, proven character. That means it is proven that I belong to Christ. And proven character gives you hope. What's that hope? God is really working in my heart. God has really promised not to leave me. My hope, and that's where joy begins to come in, because ultimately we're at peace that we have not been forgotten or left behind. And hope does not put to shame. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. It's interesting how this verse of God pouring His love in our hearts follows right away the conversation of afflictions. You mean through afflictions He's pouring out love? Yes. Because the world has no idea what that looks like. The enemy can't imitate that. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit who was given to us, living within us. As Paul said this morning, searching the Scriptures, it's the Holy Spirit that is sealed.
And that seal is the same idea of the seal placed on the Lord's tomb, the Roman seal that no one ever dared to break. That seal was all the power and authority of Rome saying, you touch it, you die. That's what a seal is. Break it under the penalty of law. This is the Holy Spirit being sealed to our hearts. No one can break it. Only God. And we have that promise later on in Romans chapter 8 at the end of the chapter. For nothing can separate us. The Holy Spirit within our hearts is the love of God. And we've got hope, proven character, perseverance in the midst of affliction. Thirdly, this is the love of God which brings us to obedience, reason to be grateful, is that we've been given blessing in the midst of trials. Where you least expect it, there's a blessing in the midst of your heartbreaking trial. Matthew 5:10-12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. Lord, what are you talking about? How do you bring together blessings and persecution? He says, Makarios, blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. You're being persecuted because you're a child of God. And if you haven't yet recognized it, Satan has recognized that you're a child of God. So he's attacking you. Therefore, listen, you belong to him. The kingdom is yours as you belong to the Lord. 11, again, blessed are you when people insult and persecute you and they're lying about you, all kinds of evil, because of me. Notice, because of me, the kingdom. So when hardships come, as you are petitioning and praying, and you're about to receive God's joy because you trust him, focus on Jesus and focus on the kingdom. Because all these things will pass away, but not a word, jot or tittle, will pass away from my word, says Jesus. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You go through these and you rejoice and you're grateful because you know the kingdom of heaven is yours. You know that Jesus is being seen in your life. Which means you're growing, which means you're fulfilling your responsibility to make his name known. Because you make his name known, you're being persecuted. It may be from people, it may be from Satan, as Job was. Because you are like Christ, you're suffering. Guess what? You've succeeded being like Christ. James 1, verse 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, all sorts, all kinds, every direction. They're coming. Be joyful. Be grateful. Why? There it is again. Knowing. Knowing. And it's not just something you knew, but it's an ongoing participle as you go through it. God's word is evident and powerful in that situation as it was in the other one. You are knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. And this perseverance is proof that you are alive in Christ. Because if you were not belonging to Christ, like Demas, you'd have turned your back for the love of the world and you've walked away. It's the final and the signature of a born-again person in the doctrines of grace, and that's perseverance. I was listening just recently in what we're going through in this country in comparison to Europe. Europe and the European countries or the rest of the world cannot understand the spirit of the American citizen. holding on to that Constitution, we believe we have the right for freedom, the pursuit of happiness, justice, and we're willing to die for it because that Constitution gives us the right to do so. The world has no idea what that means. That was inspired from the Word of God as it was, but how much more, because that's passing, the Word of God is not. How much more we, as believers, we persevere because we're alive in Christ. How do I know I'm saved? Whenever I sin. By the way, there's a discrepancy, a misnomer, a contradiction that some people from different doctrines are saying. They take the text out of context, saying, well, when you sin willfully, please tell me one sin that you've done that was done without you willing to do it. Because if you do, that's a mistake. Have you committed any sins without knowing you're sinning? No, all of our sins, we choose to sin. Yeah, there's sins of omission. When you don't know the law, but the law stands. But that's the law of Moses. Perseverance. When I sin, my first reaction is, oh God, forgive me. I hate my flesh. I hate this sin. Set me free. Perseverance. The struggle and the fight to sin less. And then he says, let perseverance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, 1 John 5:13, that you may know you have eternal life. This knowledge of belonging to Him gives you strength, gives you hope, gives you the desire to keep on fighting to get rid of all those circumstances and sins, to be obedient and grateful. Imagine being filled by the Holy Spirit every day of your life, that your first reaction to hardship is a smile and probably saying, God has this too. God has this too. Thank you, Lord, for being in control. You can say that much, can't you? Even if you can't say thank you, Lord, for sending this, you could say thank you, Lord, for being in control. Thank you, Lord, that you're so wise and powerful that you can take this crazy situation. Imagine it to be 30 seconds left in the game, fourth quarter, and you're down both a touchdown and a field goal. There's no way for you. Don't you love it when there's like a minute left or 2 minutes left and the commentators say, oh, there's plenty football left. You're like, no, it's not. We're losing. I know that feeling. God says, I got this. And then when through the Holy Spirit you understand that, say, thank you, Lord. For your name will be glorified. Because if people are not watching, the spirit world is watching. And the spirit world will remain in awe. How the Father loves His children and comes through for them in perfection, in perpetuity, forever. Even when you're persecuted, ridiculed, and lost, be thankful in everything. Amen? And so, Heavenly Father, we make these statements and declarations with a mustard seed of faith, because that's all we can gather. Because we're so good at fearing. We fear everything.
And then we wake up as we look in God's Word and there's peace. I pray, Lord, that as we root deep in your Word, our hearts, we find that peace which we cannot comprehend. As we embrace you and love you, and we grow to the maturity where we are thankful for everything. And that is why you are God. We hide under the wings of your grace. We embrace our Lord Jesus. And Lord, we thank the Holy Spirit that is so quiet and peaceful, but so strong. We ask that you give us that submission of our spirit to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It is in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray, through the Holy Spirit, to you, Father. Amen.